Go in your Bibles to the book of the book of 1 Samuel. I almost said 1 Corinthians. We left there this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you would. And I'm going to have to kind of, tonight in this message is going to, I want to preach to this chapter, but we're going to have to really kind of pick a few high points and kind of touch on some things throughout it. Many of you that are familiar with the book of 1 Samuel would understand what's taking place here. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you, but I will be alluding to this chapter throughout tonight's message. And once again, after this service, you're welcome to come back and then just fellowship. Looking forward to that, to being with you. But 1 Samuel chapter 30, I will tell you here recently, my personal devotion time, I have been reading about the life of David. Just kind of hadn't read that in a long time. As a matter of fact, when I first got saved, the book of 1 Samuel was the first book in the Bible that I took time to read, and I fell in love with it. Went on to 2 Samuel. Here recently, the last few weeks, I've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and man, it's just fresh meat to me. It's been real, been enrichment to my soul. And in chapter 30, verse 6, I'm going to read this one verse, and I'll read another verse to you. And it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." But what did David do? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We quote that a lot. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Go over to verse 18. This will be another place I'd like to get to. Verse 18, "And David recovered all." Can we say recovered all? Recovered all. Amen. What a wonderful phrase. "All that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives." And we're going to talk tonight about this. I don't really have a good title for you, but I guess I could just simply call this a road to restoration, a road to restoration, how God works in the life of David and brings him back to a place of confidence in him. And that's what I want to talk about here this evening. So bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, to move tonight in this service. God, minister to your people in a mighty way, Holy Ghost. You know what we have need of. God, we need you, God, to help restore our hearts, God. And many of us, many times, are like David, Lord Jesus. And we need you to intervene in our lives, God, to get us back on track, back to that place we need to be, a place of blessing and a place of strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, touch us tonight. And everybody said, amen. If you study the life of David, we come to this part of the story of his life that God is going to deal with him in a very special way. And the reason that God is going to deal with David in a very special way, bringing him back to a place of full confidence in him, is because as you study this, you'll know that David had been through a lot. You'll study there and realize that David has been fleeing for his life ever since. I think it's in chapter 20 when it all begins, when Saul is trying to come after David, trying to take his life. And we know that David flees from Saul, and this will be his lot for the next several years of his life. Now, I don't look at David in any form of judgment. I understand that he's going through a unique season of life, being pursued by Saul and the armies of Israel. But I also understand this, that we see David making some bad decisions along the way. I often say this, and I believe that God has done it on purpose, but you find that these Old Testament characters, and even many of the New Testament characters, ones we read in the New Testament, you find that God is going to use these men, going to use these women and these men as examples to us to show us not only the good things that they've done, but also shows us their failures as well. And in their failures, God shows us how God has dealt with them. And in that, we can understand how God deals with us, much like we'd even preached in this morning in the last couple of services as well. But we understand as we look at this that David shows great signs of faith as he is being chased by Saul. You know the story. There's a couple of times that he could take Saul's life, and even at one point, I believe it is in 1 Samuel chapter 26, that even one of the men that is with David tells him, "Look,
This is your time. God has delivered Saul into your hands. And we know that David speaks in 1 Samuel 26:9 and said unto that man, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David was trusting in the Lord to deliver him from all of his distresses. But there's a unique shift as you're reading through this narrative, and you come to chapter 27, and we see that David's faith, I guess you could say, begins to be challenged, begins to wane a little bit, in the sense that he begins to make some decisions which, in my opinion, and in accordance with many commentators and scholars that I've read behind, they agree on this, that David begins to make some decisions which are not the best decisions. It opens up in chapter 27, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Now, there's a lot of theories. Now, first of all, at the surface, we don't really fault David for maybe just wanting to get away from being pursued by Saul, but also understanding that he's now going to join himself in a very small sense, but nevertheless join himself or go to the Philistines for protection. We had already seen that God is more than able to preserve him in the mountains, and that even with Israel and Saul pursuing him, that God is able to deliver the enemy into his hands and even allow him to escape. But we find that in chapter 27, him, and you have to think he's not by himself, there's 600 men that are with him. Not only 600 men, but it goes on to tell us that these 600 men also traveled with their families and with their wives. And so now David is looking and seeing of the potential of Saul coming after him, that he decides to go and join himself with Achish, which is one of the leaders there of the Philistines. And we find there in chapter 27, verses 3 through 4, that Achish granted David and his men a refuge in a certain territory. And there's a certain little city called Ziklag that was located approximately 25 miles southwest of Gath, what I can see on a map. And it was originally a allotted to the children of Israel, but they lost it in battle and had yet to recover this. So now what I want you to understand, for the next 1 year and 4 months, according to 1 Samuel 27:7, this is going to be the place. Now notice this, not just a few days or a few weeks. This is going to define the life of David for the next 1 year and 4 months, that he is going to dwell in Ziklag and carry out some various military campaigns. Now, we don't really see all this come, or we don't see the danger of this so much until we get to chapter 9. And as you know, I'm getting to chapter 30. I'm going to get there in just a second, but I got to give you this background. He's in Ziklag. Chapter 29 tells us that all of a sudden David is kind of in a bad situation, because in chapter 29, the Philistines, that are his neighbors now, and he's even looking to and befriended them in some sense, he's with them, but guess what? The Philistines are about to go fight against Saul in Israel. Now, this puts David in kind of a tough situation, because he has depended on the Philistines now. He has joined himself to them, and now we know they're about to go out to battle against his own people. But there's something interesting that kind of takes place here, and I look at it as the providential protecting hand of God, because all of a sudden, when Achish looks to David and trusts David, none of the other Philistines thinks that David is trustworthy. And so all of a sudden, they look at Achish and they look at David, and they said, David, look, I know you for the last year and 4 months, everything's been fine and you hadn't caused us any trouble. And David was even saying he was going to be at a place to where maybe they felt more content when he was going to fight with them. But understand, the Philistine Lord said, David's not going to go with us. What if all of a sudden he gets rejuvenated in his faithfulness for Israel in their mind? And even though David has been faithful to Israel, victory on Saul, but yet the Philistines are afraid that David is going to turn against them. And the lords of the Philistines tell David, you cannot fight with us. You cannot go with us. I look at that as the providential hand of God. David had been spared from a bad situation. And even though this wording is not in our text, I would like to even put it this way. I believe that God even helped stir up the hearts of the Philistine lords so that when they looked at David, they did not trust him. And guess what? This is going to be the very battle in which Saul loses his life. David, imagine if he was somehow involved in this. What the conundrum, the situation it would have caused in his mind. So this brings us to our text. This shows us what happens. It ends in chapter 29 in verse 11, which is the last verse of chapter 29. It says, so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return unto the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So we understand now what David and his men are going to do. They're going to return to Ziklag. They cannot fight with the Philistines, so they're going to go to Ziklag, back to where their families are, back to where their belongings are, back to where their children are. And it says that after 3 days of a journey, just imagine being the men and being David. There has to be maybe David even recognized God's dealings in this. And he's going back, and his men that are with him, they're going back to Ziklag, and they're saying to themselves, can't wait to see my sweetie when I get there. Can't wait to see my kids. And maybe some of the other men have said, I'm glad we ain't got to fight with those Philistines. Let's go back. Let's take it easy. Let's go be with our families. But the Bible tells us that when they get back to Ziklag, it was a 3-day journey. And as soon, can you imagine, as they're getting close to Ziklag, and they look, and all of a sudden they see smoke rising in the distance. And the Bible says that the Amalekites had come. They had invaded Ziklag. They had smitten Ziklag, and they had burned it with fire. Now notice this. These are men. Their families are there, and their belongings are there. And it's a 3-day journey. That's tough in itself. But to get there and to see that your wives and your children and your belongings, all these men that are with David, they're getting back, and they notice that everything that is loved by them, everything that is precious to them, is gone. It's going up in ruins. There's just smoke just rising to the sky. Can I go and tell you right here, and I'm going to go a little further in a moment, but can I tell you, when you leave your family, you never know what could happen? And these men, they left their family never knowing what was going to happen. And so they're returning now. They're seeing this. And let us be reminded that you don't ever walk out the door. Don't ever leave a situation in your family or with your friends. Maybe when you do something, you don't make it right, or you get mad at each other. You never know if you'll ever see each other again. I just wanted to throw that in there because I've heard the remorse in many of people's voices over the years in ministry. And the Bible said when they went back, they took a survey, begin to survey the surroundings. The Amalekites had taken the women captive, and there they didn't. It says they slew not any. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? They took them, but by God's providence and mercy, it says they slew not any of them, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men, when they came to the city, and behold, it is burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Listen to how that is phrased. Look at the level of sorrow. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever seen that before? I have. Have you ever done that before? I have a time or two. When I mean there's no more power to weep, it means you wept and wept until you finally, you just can't weep anymore. This is a sad situation. This is a hopeless situation, seemingly. And we understand that on top of that, imagine all what these men are facing. And all of a sudden, on top of that, it says, and David was greatly distressed. Why? Because the people spake of stoning him. Because of the soul of the people were grieved. They were bitter in their hearts. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. So look at David now. We notice he's suffering as well. But now the men are looking at David. They're looking at him. And you have to understand this. that David has known nothing in reality but the favor of the Lord basically his whole entire ministry and life. It's been nothing but good in the sense there's been provision and there's been supernatural protection and God has intervened and God has overridden all these circumstances. But in this circumstance, here David is now. Not only is he grieving for his own family, but we also realize that these 600 men, these hundreds of men, are now mad at David and are looking at him, that David is such as his. I can just imagine one of them looking and saying, David, we should have never come over here in the first place. And there may have been another one said, I knew we should have never came to Ziklag. This is your fault, David. And the men begin thinking or saying that they were going to stone David. Do you see how hopeless this situation is? Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? You ever been in a place where I doubt your situation was as severe as this one, but nevertheless, have you ever been in a situation in your life, or maybe you've seen this in the lives of somebody else, where it seems like it's one bad thing after another? If it isn't enough that the city is burned and your belongings are gone, and now not only that, your family is now being taken captive, but now even the men that have stood beside you. Once again, remember, David's known nothing but kindness from different ones. When he was in the house of Saul, he had the affection of Jonathan to comfort him. When he was in the wilderness and in the cave, the 600 men showed up. But now he is all by himself. He is isolated. The men are looking to him. They're going to stone him. What is David going to do? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can I tell you, there's times of life that you got to encourage yourself in the Lord when there's not a pat on the back? Can I tell you, there's times in life you got to encourage yourself in the Lord when it's seemingly nobody understands what you are going through? This is actually something beautiful. And to me, and what I have experienced in my recent reading of the life of David is this, is that when I look at David's life and you see this kind of progression where he's making these bad decisions, this is actually something that was, I call this a need-be trial in the life of David. He's needed to encourage himself and re-put his confidence in the Lord for a long time. He's been looking to the Philistine lords to help provide protection. He's been making strategic moves on the battlefield, trying to have provision. But this is where God wants you at times, when you're all by yourself and there's no kickstands propping you up. You've got no crutches you can lean on. You're sitting there all by yourself, and if something don't happen, can you just imagine? Now, I love this because it is amazing, as one writer said, that there's a shroud of silence put over there. All we know is David encouraged himself from the Lord. It don't even give us all the inner workings of this. It's a private matter. It's an intimate matter. But I just almost imagine it. This is how my imagination works. I imagine David just kind of standing there, and he's got all these men around him. I mean, they're just going at him and saying, David, and they're talking about stoning him. And he can still smell the smoke where Ziklag has been burned. And he's thinking about his family. He's thinking about all this going on. He's thinking about the Philistines going against Israel. He's overwhelmed, and all of a sudden he stopped, looks up to God and says, God, there's nowhere else to go. Nothing else I can do. I'm out of the moves on the checkerboard here. I can't do this. I can't do that. The only thing I can do is turn to you. That's where God wants you at times. I love what A.W. Pink says about this. His commentary on the life of David, if you ever can find a copy of it, man, it's just rich. This is what he says, and I'm just going to read it to you because it cannot be said any better in my opinion. When David encouraged himself in the Lord, this means that he reviewed afresh the everlasting covenant which God had made with him in Christ, that covenant ordered in all things and sure. It means that he recalled God's past goodness and mercy towards him, which reassured his heart for the present and the future. It means that he contemplated the omnipotency of the Lord and realized there's nothing too hard for him. No situation is hopeless unto his mighty power, for he is able to overrule evil unto good and bring a clean thing a clean thing out of an unclean. It means that he remembered God's promises to bring him safely to the throne. And though he knew not how his immediate trouble would disappear, without doubting, he hoped in God fresh and anew and confidently counted upon his undertaking for him. Oh, Christian reader, A.W. Pink says, when we are at our wits' end, we should not be at faith's end. See to it that's all right, but everything's right between you and God, and leave the rest to him. So even though you come to your wits' end, doesn't mean it have to be your faith's end. You ever been at wits' end? Wits and wisdom's end, where you just can't think of how to get out of it? Amen. It's like me and Brother Eddie working on that lawnmower. What else can we do? It's like us trying to work on something and trying to figure it out. It's like me taking a math class recently. Yeah, in college, I've had a math class. And somebody said, I didn't know in theology you got to take math. I said, they throw it in there. And boy, I'm sitting there at that desk, and I said, I hadn't seen this stuff in about 12 years. And when I saw it 12 years ago, I didn't really pay attention to it then. And then Brother Shane had a great idea. Do you have a calculator? I said, I got a cell phone. He said, let me give you a nice, good calculator that can help you with some of that stuff. And I still ain't got on me. I'm still having flashbacks of fractions right now. I can't even talk about it. Wits end. You just can't think anymore. And if you're a math whiz, then you're probably laughing at me, but it's just the way it is. But at wits end, you can't think of what else to do. I mean, really, your mind is exhausted, and David is there, but he reaches out to God. And I like what David does next. He calls unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son. He said, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? I want you to take notice right here. You don't find David inquiring of the Lord through the priest before he goes to the Philistines. But now he's at his wit's end. Guess what he's going to do? Find me the priest. What should I do, Lord? I wish he had done that 1 year and 4 months ago. How many knows you can waste a lot of time trying to do it yourself? There's some of you probably saying, I wish I did it 10 years ago. And if there's something fresh in your life that you're trying to figure out, let me go ahead and tell you, if you don't give it to God now, 1 year and 4 months, you're going to say, or I hope it ain't longer than that, you're going to say, I wish I had done it a year ago or a few months ago. Go to God is what David did. David asked, should I? Now notice this, he's got to overcome. The natural inclination is, let's go take them, let's go do this, let's go fight the Amalekites. But he asked God, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And God lets him know, you can go, David, everything's going to be all right. And so that brings us into verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. So I want you to notice this, that as David inquired about the Lord, it said that imagine the change in the scenario here. You got 600 men potentially wanting to kill you. Now you got 600 men wanting to follow you. Who but God can do such things as this? Stone them. Next thing, let's follow them. That's two different events. That's from bad to good. What it is, they've recognized something. I don't know. This is just my imagination. Maybe one of those men there that have fought by David for years and had been with David in the mountains when he's running for Saul. Maybe they seen something in David's eye as the anointing fresh and anew rested upon him. And he says, you know what? He's got a word from God. Hadn't seen this in 1 year and 4 months. We've been strategic. We've tried different things, but there's something. When a man or a woman gets a word from God, there's something in their eyes. There's something in their pursuit. God, give it to us again. Give it to us again. Oh, God. I would right here in our families that maybe a wife can look at a husband and say, hadn't seen that in a while, but he's got a fresh word from the Lord. Maybe a husband can look at a wife as she comes out of the prayer closet or rises up out of the altars or maybe puts down that Bible and sees that gleam in her eye and said, my, everything's going to be all right. There's some of you here tonight. I feel God as a witness in my spirit. Yes, you may feel hopeless. And yes, you've tried different things, but go to God. And when there's a word from the Lord, you'll have no trouble pursuing the enemy. I think about it as I was putting this together. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Whew. There's sometimes just one season, one trip to the prayer closet, just a little bit of time in the Word. You go from being discouraged, you go from weeping and crying, and for 600 men trying to stone you, to grabbing your sword and putting on your armor and looking at your men and saying, I've got a word from God. I'll tell you, the devil can't stand to see that in your eyes. He can't stand when that's happening in your life, because you will overtake the enemy. Bible says, as they're pursuing the Amalekites, they come to the brook Bezor. And all of a sudden, you got a couple hundred men that just can't go any further. They're weary. They're tired. And I'm not going to judge these men harshly, because we'll talk about them a little bit later. I'm not going to judge them too harshly, but you go ahead and march for 3 days and get to the camp of Ziklag. Notice your family's gone. Now, next thing you know, and there's been different writers that have put where this is from Ziklag, the distance between here and this brook, and it's still a little bit of a distance. These men are exhausted, but I want you to notice what David's doing. He doesn't look at these men and call them sorry. He said, look, you stay here and protect the stuff. We're going to keep on going. I'm not going to stop and second guess. I've got a word from the Lord, and I'm going to keep on going. But it says, as these men stayed there, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. So notice here what happens next. I want you to see the next phase of God's providence. They don't know where these Philistines have went and how long they've been gone. There's speculation. You see the tracks there. But all of a sudden they found, it says, verses 11 through 15, they found an Egyptian in the field. This Egyptian is brought to David. They give this Egyptian bread, and he did eat. They gave him water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had not eaten in several days, and had not eaten in 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And he begins to tell them that he was a part of the Amalekites, and he got sick, and his master left him behind after they had burned a Ziklag. So notice here, I want you to notice the providence of God now moving in the life of David, that David's going to be able to find the Amalekites in a decent amount of time. Notice first, and we ought to stand in awe of God's dealings, that he allowed this Egyptian to get sick. Number one. Number two, second, in the permitting of his master, who so could have killed him, but basically said, let's let him perish by the wayside. Third, in the moving of David's men, not to snatch him up and kill him. I mean, he's a part of what they just did back in Ziklag, right? Some hand in it. David's men are aggravated, but notice how God works. Also understand this, in the food causing him to revive again, and also in him being inclined to give an answer to David and being willing to lead him to the camp of the Amalekites. So God in his love and God in his sovereignty was already working on David's behalf, even through this Egyptian. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? But please, I've got to put a bookmark there, and you can't help but preach it this way. This Egyptian is a picture of a lost sinner. And many commentators pick up on this. Notice number one, where he's from. Where is he from? He's an Egyptian. Egypt is a picture of the world. It is that idea. We say that we've been delivered from Egypt. Secondly, notice his woeful condition. He's sick and is like us. We were sick in sin. Notice his sad plight. His master had used him, and now that he was no more value, left him there for dead. Notice his deliverance. He was brought to David. He couldn't come by himself. How many knows the Spirit draws us and deals with us? Notice his deliverance he was brought today, but also notice this, his deliverer. Notice his entertainment. They gave him bread and did eat. He ate. He was revived. His confession, his obligation, and even right there at last, he wanted some assurance. He says, look, my last master threw me to the side. If you don't mind, if I tell you where they are, please don't kill me. It is a picture of a lost sinner. But this Egyptian took David and his men to the Amalekites. It tells us in verses 17 through 19, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his wives, and there was nothing lacking to him, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had taken of them. David recovered how much? All. How many believes it's God's will to recover all and to restore all and to work in our lives? I still believe that. I understand that people can make bad decisions and sin, and there's things that maybe didn't seem like they can be mended, but I'm a firm believer. If God has His way and people will obey Him, God is more than able to restore all. He's able to restore families. He's able to restore churches. He's able to restore drug addicts. He's able to restore alcoholics. He's able to restore even those that are given over to perversions. I'm still going to preach to this world. God wants to restore all. David took all the flocks and the herds and drave them before the other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. He has a plan for this, we're going to see. Now, I want you to notice this because this is really what spoke to my heart. I wanted to say this. I think it is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Does anybody remember the people that Saul was supposed to kill? The Amalekites. Do you see what happened here? Some of those Amalekites obviously had escaped, or what are, you know, there's theories about this. But here, as we see it fresh and anew, that David's helping carry out some of the very things Saul refused to do. It's interesting to see that mantle transfer to David. Last thing I want you to notice here tonight, and I won't be much longer. Here, there as they're walking back now, you know, victories in the camp. I mean, think about this. 400 men just took on these Amalekites, and I mean, fought them all day long. They come back to the brook Bezor. And does anybody remember who's kind of hanging around the brook Bezor there? Got them 200 guys. David comes to them. I like what the Bible says, and let's just read what the text says. And David came to the 200 men that were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. Can you imagine these men running to David and to their children? And when David came near the people, guess what he did?
It says he saluted them.
Now, I know we're Americans and, you know, can't say it was quite like that. But nevertheless, he saluted them. Whatever the salute was in that time, a lot of people believe it was peace be unto you. Whatever the theories were behind that, you can read about it yourself. I want you to notice this word saluted there means he asked them of their peace. How you doing? Can you imagine them guys who probably feel pretty sorry? Didn't feel strong enough, were weak, were weary. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you, in our pursuit of faith and doing the will of God, people get wore out at times. Can I tell you that? And don't think that it couldn't be you, because you could end up in a place where you're so weary in your spirit that you don't feel like you can go a step further. Can I tell you, let's be careful how we treat others who are at a moment of fainting, that we don't look at them and say, well, and basically this is what happens here, because then answered all the wicked men of Belial, that's what it calls them here in the text, of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Aren't they so sweet? You know what? They can have their wife and their children, the family. But you know what? Let them get out of here. I'm sorry, rascals. They couldn't make it a step further. I'm telling you, that's how some of them's thinking. Oh, them being, and I'm just telling you how menly men are. Oh, they're sissies. They can't make it. You know, I wish if they were stronger, if they were like me or like that, take heed lest you fall. Didn't I preach that this morning? But I love because David, man, what a king he is, even though he's not perfect. And, you know, oftentimes we see David's a man after God's own heart, and we see some of the things he's done and said, man, what in the world? But I'll tell you what it was. He was willing to repent the minute he was wrong. David said unto his men, then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered that company that came against us into our hand. So what David was saying, number one, he's telling these men, you lost your mind if you think these guys that really wanted to go but couldn't go. It says they were faint. They were made to stay there. He reminded the other 400 men that were being so hard on them that they were being selfish because he said, look, the Lord gave us the victory. Already trying to say what to do with the spoils when God gave us the spoils. Secondly, he reminded them that it was the Lord who preserved them. Think about this, how God preserved them. Didn't allow their wives and their children to be massacred. Didn't allow for them to die in battle. And they're going to sit there and say them 200 guys aren't worthy of the spoil. Thirdly, he pointed out it was an evil suggestion and that anybody thinking in their right mind that nobody would agree with them. And then fourth, David reminded them that those who tarried in Bezor did so not out of disloyalty or unwillingness, but had fought with them in many battles before. So once again, can I remind you and say to you, when you have a brother or sister that's having a weak moment or a faint moment, think about all the other times they stood with you and don't look at the one time they were weak. I'm glad there's been a few times in my life I had to sit down by the brook Bezor and I sat there and wept and cried and I've watched somebody else go get to victory and do what needed to be done. I'm glad nobody came up to me and said, you know what, you're sorry, you're not worth it. You couldn't do it. You couldn't fight. I'm glad I've had some brothers that said, stand up, son. Let's go home and enjoy what God is doing in our life. Well, I want to drive that home to us tonight. Abundant Life, we're a church family. We're going through different seasons of life. Right now, everything may be fine in your life, but there may come a season you're going to need somebody to encourage you along the way. There's different age groups in here. All of us face different things at different seasons in life. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's been a season in my life, and you know what? I don't mind standing right up here looking at you and say, come up here and pray for this pastor. I need God's touch in my life. I don't want you to be ashamed or ever feel like this is not a place or a haven that you can come up here, call me or call somebody in this church and say, I need you to talk to me. I need some prayer. I need some strength. And I'm telling you right now, if there'd be somebody in this church that would mistreat you, let me know about it. I'm sure that we can talk about it or try to deal with it. But right here tonight, I want to let you know, I'm glad you're on my side. I want to be with you. I want to fight the enemy. There's other things we could say. When David came to Ziklag after all of this, he sent the spoil unto the elders of Judah and unto his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoils of the enemies of the Lord. You know one of the beautiful things about receiving the victory? God gives you the victory not just for you to hoard it up and to act like it's just yours and it's all for you, but you know that God gives you the victory so that you can help somebody else. Here tonight in this very service, I trust everybody in this sanctuary has the victory of the Lord in your life. But if you feel like you've stumbled upon your Ziklag, can I go ahead and let you know you probably shouldn't have been in Ziklag in the first place? And sometimes some of the best victories in your life is when God takes away the Ziklags, when God takes away the places you've been depending on yourself, allows you to stand there and seem like there's absolutely nothing that can be done. And all of a sudden you remember something and you become like David and said, you know what? Where's the priest? I've got to hear a word from the Lord. And God will give you a promise that you can recover all. How many need some restoration in their families? Got loved ones that are lost. I've seen the enemy fight my family. I've seen the enemy fight some of your families. You know what you need? More than a program. More than just somebody's ability to maybe maybe help you figure it out. I'm going to tell you the best thing to do, and I love you, and I promise you, let's talk about it. There's something we need to talk about. There's something, I know there's great joy in having a council and multitude of thoughts. We can talk about these things, but the greatest thing you can do is what David did in verse 6. David, what did he do? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I know this is different, but this is going to be our closing. Right now, could everybody just close their eyes? I want you to imagine in some way, imagine if you're David standing there. I mean, absolutely, there's nothing that anybody can do for you. I want you to be like David. I want you to think about what he's done for you in the past right now. This is encouraging yourself in the Lord. And I can't do it for you. I'm just trying to help reflect with you. Think about what you remember where you were at that one time that you felt like you were hopeless. And then I want you to take what God's already done for you, and I want you to say, God, what you've already done for me, you can do right now in my life, fresh and anew. And right now, would everybody, can you just encourage yourself in the Lord? Pray out of your heart, dear Heavenly Father. God, I know right here in this room, there's people that are going through things. God, I know that we face the enemy. We fight, Lord. The Amalekites come against our soul and wants us to be discouraged and defeated. But God, right now, I turn my mind to you. I turn my thoughts to you. I set my affections on you, Lord. And God, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm not going to sit there and let discouragement just reside in my mind, God. I'm not going to let fear reside in my mind. God, I may feel hopeless in a situation, God. But I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. God, you've been faithful. Right now, if you would, church, renew that covenant with them. I feel the Holy Ghost here. Renew a covenant with the Lord. Say, God, you've been faithful to me, God. You're not going to let me down. I'm going to renew my covenant with you. You've been faithful, God. You've been faithful, Lord. You've been faithful. God, your covenant faithfulness, you never let me down. God, you've never let me down. And you're not going to let me down now. God, help me to pursue. I'm turning to you. God, give me direction. Speak to me, God. Can I pursue the enemy? Can I be victorious? And I can hear the Holy Ghost say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the encouragement of the Holy Ghost here tonight. I feel the encouragement of the Holy Ghost here tonight. All right, now I just feel that somebody's going to be reminded of God's covenant faithfulness and God's going to meet the needs in your life. The second part of this altar call is this. We see that David encouraged himself in the Lord, but then he became an encouragement to others. Can we encourage one another? Can we love one another? I know we're about to go back here and have some fellowship and some time of just talking, and that's going to be wonderful. But before we leave the sanctuary, what I want to do, and this can be our closing, I believe God wants us to be restored, not only in our fellowship to Him, but even one to another. Can we encourage each other in the Lord right now? This can be our dismissal. Let your neighbor know you love them. God bless you. We're going to go back here, but encourage your neighbor in the Lord. Have a wonderful week. God bless you. God is so good.